later on. It might happen. It could happen. Any time. And we must be those who are alive with the hope. And also, let's look at it in a sort of icy, rational way. If it doesn't happen, we'll praise the Lord. We shall go back to the dust and ashes. But when the day comes, it won't make one whit of difference. Out from the dust and ashes, we shall arise. And we shall have a new body. It won't be the old body that will come up. It'll be a new body. So whether we are alive and remain for the coming of the Lord, or whether we die and our bodies have gone into the earth, we are in the presence of the Lord, it won't make any difference at all. Well, now that to me is tremendous. That is the fact. And the fact is something which even Job knew about. Now I'm going to read the famous little part of Job in Job 19. In all Job's trial and difficulty, in verse 25, and I don't think the authorized version in this instance has ever been bettered. I'm going to read it in the Revised Standard Version in a moment, but I don't think the authorized version has really been bettered. For I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. And though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God. Now, this was one of the most remarkable declarations of the Old Testament. You know, the whole idea of the resurrection was in many ways mysterious and veiled, shadowy in the Old Testament. And this from one of the ancient patriarchs, probably a contemporary of Abraham himself, is one of the most remarkable things in Scripture. Listen to what he says. And though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God, whom I shall see for myself, and mine eyes shall behold, and not another. Now, I'm afraid the Revised Version and the American Standard Version have made a rather poor translation of that. So it is with great joy that I notice that the Revised Standard Version has returned more or less to the original authorized version rendering. I'll read it to you in the... It is, of course, one of the obscure... We have to admit this, that it is one of the obscure texts in the Old Testament. This is why there have been so many variations. But the latest has gone back to the authorized version in substance. Listen. For I know that my Redeemer lives, and at last he will stand upon the earth. And after my skin has been thus destroyed, then from my flesh I shall see God, whom I shall see on my side, and my eyes shall behold, and not another. Isn't that beautiful? Well, there's the fact, the redemption of our body. Now, what does the fact reveal? Well, there are a number of things that I believe the fact reveals. The first thing it reveals is this. The almighty power, the almighty and sovereign power of God to recreate from the dust perfect bodies. Perfect bodies. Now let's look at a few more scriptures. Philippians chapter 3. Philippians 3, verse 20 and 21. For our citizenship is in heaven, whence also we wait for a Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall fashion anew the body of our humiliation. Authorized version, this vile body. The body of our humiliation, that it may be conformed to the body of his glory, or to his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subject all things unto himself. Well, that's simply wonderful. And then, 1 John, I love this, by the way, the body of his glory. He is able to do something with this vile body, this body of our humiliation, and conform it to the body of his glory, his own glorious body. In other words, the teaching of this scripture is this, that the Lord Jesus is going to give us a body just like his own. Just like his own. He is going to somehow do something with these vile bodies of death and decay and corruption, and he's going to conform them into something like his own glorious body. Oh, to have a body like his. No wonder the apostle goes on and says, he is able to do this according to the working whereby he is able even to subject all things unto himself. That's a miracle. And then 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3 verse 2. Beloved, now are we children of God, and it is not yet made manifest what we shall be. I always have liked that, because it is the only scripture in the Bible which suggests that there is something glorious coming. Absolutely glorious coming. It is not yet made manifest what we shall be, but we know that if he shall be manifested, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Fancy, we shall be like. Now that means we shall be like him, and not only in character, not only in image, but we shall be like him in body. And then again, 1 Corinthians 15, the chapter we have read together, 1 Corinthians 15, 51. I tell you a mystery, we all shall not sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. What does this fact of our final redemption reveal? Well, the first thing it reveals is this, the almighty and sovereign power of God to recreate from the dust perfect bodies. Have you ever thought of the finality of death? Have you ever thought, if you've seen a loved one laid to rest, just what it means to think that that body and all the precious associations with it are dissolving back to dust? They are no more. No more. They're gone. Oh, the miracle of his almighty and sovereign power when he recreates from that dust a perfect body. It's not that he's just going to raise up the old body. He's going to recreate from it a new body like unto his own. This is a miracle. And this is the final phase of our salvation. Oh, what a salvation is ours. And the second thing that this fact of the final redemption of our body reveals is the greatness and completeness of our salvation. Now, again, we read some more scriptures, 1 Corinthians 1:30. Wisdom from God, both righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. How complete our salvation is. Our salvation is not an incomplete thing. Some of us have got very real troubles in us. We've got there are many things that we've inherited, all kinds of things, not only illnesses and diseases, but much else. It is a tremendous thing to realize that our salvation has got an answer. Sometimes we might wish that the Lord would hurry up and do something about these old bodies right here and now. And it is true that the Lord can. He can do things. But generally speaking, the realm of our body is left to the last great redemption. When something is going to happen so wonderful. Oh, the greatness and completeness of our salvation. You look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 23. The God of peace himself sanctify you wholly, and may your spirit, soul, and body be preserved entire without blame at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Here is a salvation that takes in every part of our being, spirit, soul, and body. And there is something in our salvation for every aspect of our being. It is a great and complete salvation. I think I've mentioned before, I think last autumn, that wonderful message by Spurgeon, Charles Haddon Spurgeon, on the little phrase, "And there shall not a hoof nor a horn be left in the whole of Egypt." And it wasn't about the redemption of our body, but in that message he mentioned the redemption of our body, and he said that because the lamb had been sacrificed and the blood had been shed, and because it was a perfect lamb, God was not going to leave one single hair of us to the devil. Not one single bit was going to be left to the devil. You know, you and I, we are the saved of the Lord, and the Lord's not leaving our bodies to the devil. Why do you think in the book of Jude it says that the archangel Michael had a tremendous controversy with Satan? Do you know what it was? They had a terrific controversy, a tremendous fight, and it says it was over the body of Moses. If it follows the practice of some modern day 20th century Christians, I should have thought the Archangel Michael could have said to the devil, "Go on, have it. He's in the glory. You can have the body. Doesn't matter to us. It's just a bit of flesh now. The spirit's gone, the soul's gone." But it says that the Archangel Michael found that body, that dead body. I don't like to use the word corpse, but it would be good to use it. I think we've used it, so we'll use it. That's Irish. It's good. It was just, in one sense, a corpse. Horrible word. It was just a corpse. Nothing in it. And yet the Archangel Michael found something so incredibly precious that he had a tremendous fight with the devil, and it says that he durst not bring a railing accusation against Satan, but said, "The Lord rebuke thee, Satan." And furthermore, the Archangel Michael won the battle in the end. Now, why was there this great controversy over the body of Moses? If, I mean, after all, the spirit and soul have departed, what is there in the body? I've heard it said again and again, what is there in the body? I've heard it said at Christian funerals, "We don't put any, attach any importance upon this body. The spirit has flown into the presence of the Lord." Well, evidently Archangel Michael has a slightly different feeling to some modern pastors and ministers. He felt there was something about that body so precious. And I'll tell you something else. Whenever Satan shows an interest in anything, there's something very valuable in it. He's no fool. There was something about that body that was precious and valuable, and Satan knew it. And so it became the occasion of a great conflict between the heavenly host and the satanic host. Now, all I'm saying is this, that the Lord is not going to leave one single bit of us in this old world. He's not going to leave one single bit of us to Satan. If you're redeemed, you're redeemed. You're redeemed with precious blood. And you're not only justified and sanctified, but you are going to know the redemption of your body. Not even your dust is going to be left to Satan. It's a precious, if I may put it this way, it's redeemed us. It belongs to the Lord. So not a hoof, not a horn is going to be left behind. The Lord's going to take, he's going to take out everything. I'm very sorry for that unfortunate remark, but you know what I mean. Nothing is going to be left behind. Nothing at all. No, oh, the greatness and completeness of our salvation. And if you and I don't put much upon these old bodies of ours, then the Lord Jesus does. And when he shed his blood, he shed it that not only our spirits and our souls might be saved, but that our bodies may be preserved entire. Isn't that beautiful? Preserved entire. The God of peace himself sanctify you wholly, spirit, soul, and body, to be preserved entire at the coming of the Lord Jesus. Then I think there's a third thing this fact reveals that comes out of what I said. Each one of these comes out of the preceding. The preciousness of our whole being to the Lord. There seems to be some very real preciousness about us to the Lord. Sometimes I wonder when he allows us to go the way. Sometimes he does. It almost at times seems as if the Lord is careless about us, but he's not. Every bit of us is precious. It's precious to God because the Father has given us not bodiless spirits, but in our entirety to his Son. And the Lord Jesus was very careful not to say, I will save their soul. But he touched on the completeness of his work and said, I will raise them up. To save our souls is a glorious thing, but to say I will raise them up means the nth thing, the last thing, the final thing. I'll do everything for them. I'll not only give them eternal life, I'll raise them up at the last day. We are very precious to him. Even our bodies are precious to the Lord Jesus. I believe the Lord Jesus sees in us something that, of course, at present we can't see. He doesn't look upon our outward man. He looks upon the inward. But he sees in these old bodies a germ of something that is going to be. Just in the way that he has saved us when we were so rotten and ugly and unworthy, he saved us in his grace. Now he sees somehow or other something in our bodies that is a picture of something to come. Well, let me again turn you to some scriptures. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. verse 19 and 20. Now this whole chapter is about the body, and it's to do with not very pleasant sin of the body. And in verse 19 and 20 we have this old, or know ye not that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit which is in you, which ye have from God, and ye are not your own, for ye were bought with a price. Glorify God, therefore, in your body. Now, the word body, of course, is here taken to mean the whole being. But if you look into the chapter, you will discover that it is about the body that the Lord is talking. He's talking about the actual body, as over against the spirit and the soul. And he's talking about fleshly sins, sins of the body. And you see, he says, glorify God, therefore, in your body. Ye were bought with a price. You are not your own. Even your body is not your own. It is his. So we are to glorify him with our bodies. And then Matthew 10. Turn back to Matthew chapter 10. Verse 29. Are not two sparrows sold for a penny? And not one of them shall fall on the ground without your Father? But the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Well, I suppose with some of us, I've often thought, how literal is this? Because the Lord must have to renumber them every day with some of us, the amount that comes out. But what does it really mean? What does it really mean? Well, I think it means that we are so precious to the Lord that every single bit of us is taken into account. There's not anything about us that the Lord doesn't actually know about and has taken into account. Now, it's even more clear a little farther on in Luke 21, verse 18. Now, this is a tremendous thing because the Lord is talking about dying. He's talking about dying. Listen, verse 16. But ye shall be delivered up even by parents and brethren and kinsfolk and friends, and some of you shall they cause to be put to death. And ye shall be hated of all men for my name's sake, and not a hair of your head shall perish. What lots of strange things there. And not a hair of your head shall perish. But the fact is, the Lord has just simply said that some of you will die. So you will perish. What does he mean? He says some of you will be put to death, and not a hair of your head shall perish. Here is the glory of the martyrs. They saw something of this, many of them, before they died. It was as if the Lord revealed it to them before actually they were called upon to die. And the Lord gives special grace for special crises. And it's as if people, as we shall probably hear on Saturday afternoon, it's as if people are prepared for what is about to happen. And they realize it doesn't matter. Let them do what they will. Not one single bit of me will perish. Not one single bit. The Lord said, your hair. Now, why did he say your hair? Why didn't he say your face? Or your figure? No, he said hair. Do you know why? I'm not joking now. Because hair is the thing we lose the most easily. As we grow up and grow older, we're losing hair all the time. It's the normal, natural thing. And so the Lord took the thing that we lose the most easily and said, and not a hair of your head shall perish. Isn't that beautiful? It would be so different if he said, not a bone of your body shall vanish. No, we would almost expect that. There's something more durable about our bones. But the hair, not a hair of your head shall perish. What a promise. And then there is something else I would like to say that this fact reveals. Not only the preciousness of our whole being to the Lord, but there is some very real link between the body of this death, which we lay aside, and the resurrection body, which we shall receive. Now, there is a link in 1 Corinthians 15, the chapter we have read already. We read this, verse 37. That which thou sowest not the body that shall be, but a bare grain, it may chance of wheat or of some other kind. Verse 38, but God giveth it a body even as it pleased him, and to each seed a body of its own. Verse 42, so also is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown in corruption, it is raised in incorruption. It is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, it is raised in power. It is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body. Now there is some hidden, but substantial, essential, I think, link between the body of this death and the resurrection body which we are to receive. That's why I could never say at the burial of any saint that we put nothing on this body. We ought to put quite a lot upon that body. That body is going into the ground, and although the spirit and the soul are gone, yet that body has got within it the germ of the resurrection body, and it's waiting for the word of God. Just as the Lord called things that were not into being by his word, just as he brought light out of darkness by his word, as he created the heavens and the earth and everything that's in them by his word, originally, the source of everything is his word. So, those bodies we put into the earth, we bury, are waiting for that trumpet of the Lord and the voice of the archangel, the word of God, when out from the dust shall come a resurrection body like unto his. There is a link. Now, how far does that link go? I'm going to just say a few things about that. It's more speculative in just one moment. But how far does it go? There are some Bible scholars who would say to us, well, the resurrection body bears no resemblance whatsoever to the body that we have laid aside. You see, when you put a grain of wheat into the ground, the body it receives is something altogether different. The blade of green is altogether different to the little dry kernel that we dropped into the ground. And they say so it will be with the resurrection. We are going to have something altogether different. But how far can you take that? We must ask ourselves, was the Lord's a resurrection body? And if his is the pattern of all those, as it says in the New English Bible, it puts it so beautifully, the pattern for all who are heavenly, well, then, say the Bible scholars who believe this, they would say, well, you see, the Lord's body is unique. The scars in his hands and feet are unique. And only for those 40 days, when he ascended into glory, that's why he said to Mary Magdalene, don't touch me. He was in a sort of a unique intermediary stage, they would say. In Revelation 1, John saw the Lord, and it was a different picture altogether. But I think we must remember that the picture that John saw in Revelation 1 is a symbolic picture. So here we've got a question which is in fact a little difficult to answer. There is, I am sure, a substantial and essential link between the body of this death that we lay aside and the body, the resurrection body, that we receive. The last thing I'd like to say as far as the fact, this fact reveals is this. Death, the last enemy to be abolished, cannot harm or injure a redeemed sinner. And I use that word sinner. A redeemed sinner. Death, the last enemy to be abolished, cannot harm or injure the redeemed sinner. Although the body will break up and dissolve, yet it will still be the scene of a divine miracle sometime in history. A redeemed body will be reunited with a redeemed spirit and soul to complete the work of the Lord's salvation. Now, to me, that's something very, very wonderful. In 1 Corinthians 15, 26, it says, the last enemy that shall be abolished is death. Now, we've all still got this last enemy. It's here. It's amongst us. It's something we all have to face. It's the last enemy that shall be abolished. It's going to be abolished. But it's the last enemy to be abolished. And until that day comes, we have sooner or later, if the Lord does not return, we've got to succumb to this last enemy. But the wonder of it is that the Lord takes hold of this enemy and he makes it work out his own purpose. And although it does its worst with us, and in some cases it does its worst with us, yet that poor old body will be the scene of a great miracle one day. And it'll be revealed that the Lord is on the throne and he has overcome death with life. Death is swallowed up in victory. And that's why Paul ends, although Paul knew that many of them were going to die, he ends up with this wonderful cry, death is swallowed up in victory. Oh, death, where is thy victory? Oh, death, where is thy sting? Now, the last little thing I would like to say this evening, I'd like just to close. We've talked about the fact of the final redemption of our body and what the fact reveals. In closing, I would just like to speak for just a minute or two about details in which we cannot be dogmatic. I think it's important just to mention a few details in which I think we cannot be dogmatic. The resurrection body is evidently different to our present one in many respects. Matthew 22 and verse 20. No, that's not right. It's 30. Matthew 22:30. For in the resurrection they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are as angels in heaven. So obviously our resurrection bodies are quite different. They will not have the same desires and feelings that we have down here. This is a little pointer to something which evidently may, well, it opens up a whole realm of possibilities. It's quite evident that the body is different, quite different. Then you see John 20, and verse 19. When therefore it was evening on that day, the first day of the week, and when the doors were shut where the disciples were for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood in the midst. Here's a resurrection body that went through the doors. And then verse 26, and after 8 days again his disciples were within, and Thomas was with them. Jesus cometh, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst. Now, it deliberately says the doors were shut. You see, the thought is, this is no ordinary body. It was a physical, it looked like a physical body. And the Lord Jesus said to them, come on, touch me. He said to Thomas, come and put your hand in my side and any marks in my hands. You see, feel, see, I'm not just a spirit. This is a body. But this body went through a door. So, you see, it's quite different. It is a body. In a sense, it's a body of flesh. And yet it's a body that can come through a wall and go through a shut door. And I have no doubt that it doesn't obey the laws of gravity. There's much more in this. That's not speculation. That's obvious. But then it opens the door to a whole realm of speculation, you see. Personally, I can't wait to have a resurrection body like that. I always wanted to go through walls and doors. It's always enthralled me and fascinated me, the very thought of being able to do such things. But you see, the resurrection body is not just a phantom body, a spirit body, although it's called a spiritual body. It is a body of flesh, but it is not subject to the same laws and principles that these bodies are, these earthly bodies are. Now, this is, again, very interesting. Again, let me ask another question. Shall we eat? I know that sounds very silly, but I'm not going to go into the details. But if we eat, there are a whole lot of other things about our bodies that we've all got to follow, all kinds of things. And it seems we would say, well, surely we don't eat. This is the kind of body that would be able to exist without eating. But just wait, you see, here we have some wonderful sort of question marks. Luke 24, and verse 36. Now, I won't read it all. I'll just leave it to you. You can note it down. Verse 36 to 43. This is the story when the Lord Jesus said to them that he wasn't just a spirit. They were terrified. They thought he was a spirit. He said, have you anything to eat? And they gave him some boiled fish. And he took it and ate it before them. Now, he did it deliberately to show to them that this was an ordinary body and yet a different body. Now, does that mean then? Well, it obviously does mean that we can eat. Whether we shall eat, I don't know, but you can eat. Matthew 26, and verse 29. I say unto you, I shall not drink henceforth of this fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you in the Father's kingdom. Now, the Lord Jesus expressly said to us, and I don't think it can be spiritualized, that this cup that we take on the Lord's day in the morning, is he won't drink, although we are drinking it, until we all sit down together at this tremendous banquet of love at the end of the age, or at the beginning of the new age. And you've got it again in Revelation 19:9, blessed are those that are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb. Well, what's a marriage supper if we haven't got anything to eat? Surely we're not just going to have flowers on the tables decked with that kind of thing. It's a marriage supper, something that we eat. Whether we shall eat the same things we eat down here, I have no idea. And, well, see, this, here you are, you see, you've got points that that we can say something about, and then immediately we have a realm of speculation upon which I could ask all kinds of questions once I could establish that we may eat. How is it all going to grow? What's going to happen to it? How is it going to be marketed? Is it going to be cooked? Are we going to be vegetarians? I think we would be, by the sound of things. I take it we should have a different outlook on things, so we'd want to be vegetarians. And all kinds of things like that. Then again, another question, you see, what shall we look like? What shall we look like? Now, will we bear resemblance to ourselves now? I mean, the old question is, will we be able to recognize one another in glory? Now, one old divine has put it very beautifully when he said, will we be greater fools in paradise than we are here? Surely, there will be some means. If we are entirely different to look at, there will be some intuitive means by which we shall know one another. I don't know. But I can only say this, that Luke 24, verse 16, which is the story of them going to Emmaus, it says that their eyes were holden, that they could not see that it was Jesus. But then we have the other instance in John 20, verse 14, where it says, and Mary knew not that it was Jesus, and turning to him, she said, thinking it was the gardener, have you taken him away? But then just wait, before you jump to any conclusions about that, it's always surprised me the sort of absolutely normal way that Mary Magdalene treated the angels. And she wasn't the least bit afraid. They said to her, oh, what are you looking for? They said, for Jesus. He's not here. He's risen, they said. But she said, oh, really? I mean, she took them absolutely just like, she wasn't the least bit afraid. She turned round and it was Jesus. She didn't know it was Jesus. I think we must accept the normal and traditional explanation that Mary was beside herself with grief. And that, in fact, everything she saw was a kind of blur. I'm sure it says the others were affrighted when they saw the two angels. I mean, Peter and John, when they stooped and saw the angels, they were terrified. And I'm sure that Mary Magdalene would have been, but she just didn't realise. Do you understand? She was so beside herself, so weeping, I suppose her eyes were so swollen, and so she was seeing everything in such a blurred way, that she just thought there were two people there and another person behind her that she thought was the gardener. So I'm not sure we can put too much on that. Well, it's interesting to note anyway that the Lord has scars in his hands, a wound in his side, and scars in his feet. Has he taken those into glory with him? We often hear it said that he has. I think he has. Healed, but they're there. And you see, it opens the most fascinating realm of speculation, and we must say it is speculation. We know that we shall have a body, a resurrection body, but beyond that, there are many possibilities. I am quite sure that we shall recognize each other. I am quite sure of it. And I, personally, and this is only an opinion, it's not scripture, it's an opinion, I feel that the bodies, I don't want to depress you, but the bodies we get will have some very real resemblance to the bodies we have. I have a strong suspicion that there will be some very real resemblance, maybe beautified and glorified, but I have a feeling that that will be so. What we can say dogmatically is that we're going to have a resurrection body like unto him. Now, another little question, it's speculation again, is what age will our resurrection bodies be? Have you ever thought about it? What age will our resurrection bodies be? Do we receive a body, as the Catholic Church believes, according to our age at death? If that's the case, I'm really sorry for some who are very old. I suppose they will be glorified, but sometimes we think of receiving a body that's young. Others would like to receive something that's sort of, you know, in the middle age, as it were, some older. We must remember this. Scripture has no great feelings against age. in the 20th century, we're all, the whole thing, the focal point is on youth. Once you've gone to the teens and early 20s, you've had it. As far as the 20th century is concerned, you're just finished. But the scripture sees it very, very differently indeed. Very differently. Age in scripture is something respected, and not only respected, but loved, and thought to be, in fact, beautiful. I don't know. What I do wonder is this. Will we all be the same? I don't think so. I think we shall have ageless bodies. That's the point. But whether some of us will have a sort of more youthful looks, others older, I don't know. I have no idea. That's speculation. I do know this, that some of us are old when we are young. And some of us are young when we are old. And I wouldn't be surprised if our bodies, our resurrection bodies, do not bear some resemblance to the inward renewed personality of the person. Maybe. But it remains speculation. It does say in scripture of some angels, there was a strong angel, it says. It speaks of others. And they don't seem to be so strong. There's no uniformity. God is not in any way in his works uniform. There's great variety and diversity. All that remains in the realm of speculation. But what we can say, coming back to our first point, dogmatically, is that we shall receive a resurrection body, and we shall be like him. And in the end, surely that's enough. It's enough to know that our resurrection body will be like unto his. Shall we pray?